Our reading today is taken from Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. It can be found on page 59 of the Pew Bibles. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there on the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, and the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long and have caught nothing. Yet, if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled to the partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, for now, from now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their boat to shore, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jonah. We're just going to pray for Gary as he comes to preach on that passage. Father, we thank you for Gary. We thank you for that preparation that's been going on inside of him and throughout the week. And we now pray that you would just anoint him and speak through him and open our hearts to hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, this morning's reading is classic Sunday school stuff, isn't it? Verse 4, Jesus said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let your nets out for a catch." And then in verse 6, when they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. And as they came, they filled both boats so that they began to sink. Classic Sunday school story, a night of failure fishing. Jesus appears. They do what Jesus tells them to do. They fish on the other side, and their nets are then full to breaking. That's the story that we concentrate on. But this morning, I want to look at the fine details in this passage that we usually ignore and the lessons that we can learn from them. Our theme this morning is the call discipleship, taken from Paula Gooder's Lent book, Let Me Go There. And if you've not yet bought a copy, it is not too late. And I encourage you to do so. The call to discipleship. How do you picture the disciples? When somebody talks to you about St. Peter, how do you picture him? Is Peter a little bloke in your mind's eye? No. In our mind's eye, Peter is a big, strong, burly chap. The sort that you wouldn't want to mess with late at night. Well, none of that's in the Bible. What about John, St. John? How do you picture him? Is he the clever one, the good-looking one, the one a bit like me? Well, that's definitely not in the Bible. What about Judas? How do you picture Judas? Is he a bit creepy? A bit shifty-eyed? Does he look immediately not trustworthy? Is that your picture of him? Well, that's not in the Bible either. We have some work to do. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, we have a very interesting statement made about the disciples. We're in Jerusalem, we're in the big city, and we have the elders, the rulers, and the teachers of the law, the scribes, assembled together. Acts 4, verse 13. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and when they realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as companions of Jesus. Haven't we caught on to that one? We often see the disciples as ignorant, uneducated men, a bit rough. We need to check out who these people are and where they're looking from, that they might call them uneducated and ignorant. These are the elders, the rulers, and the scribes of the big city. Well, we now have a son who works in London, and I'm watching out to see whether he's starting to suffer from what I call big city superiority. Everything that happens in London is the best. Could there be life outside of London? Big city superiority captures people in London, Paris, New York, even Jerusalem. And there was certainly a north-south divide in the time of Jesus, and there is no doubt that the people of Jerusalem certainly looked down on the people of the north of Galilee. We need to look a little more closely now at the text in Luke to check out whether this opinion of the disciples of being rough, uneducated men is actually what we find in the Gospels. Flipping over to chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel, before we come into chapter 5, in verse 38, we find that Jesus has moved from the synagogue and has entered into Simon's house, where he met Simon's mother-in-law. If you have ever been to Capernaum, you will see the foundations of the house that is long thought to be Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house. It's very near to the synagogue, and it's one of the largest properties in Capernaum. Simon's family were clearly property owning, and the property that we have left seems to be quite substantial. And tradition goes on that that is where the church began to gather and grow. But let's now go into Luke chapter 5, verse 10, because we begin to see something of the business model that was at work for the disciples. James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Three partners. And in verse 7, the partnership is mentioned again. They signaled to their partners. So it's not an incidental comment. It's very clear that there was a business partnership between James and John and Simon. And in verse 2, we know that they had at least two boats in their partnership, if not more. Let's flick back to Mark's account. Mark chapter 1, verse 20. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. These disciples, certainly one of them, certainly some of them, own property. They have a partnership business. They own more than one boat. And they have hired men. They employ people. I'm going to flick forward now to John's Gospel, chapter 12, where we see the disciples in John 12, 20, 22. The disciples are mixing with Greek people who want to speak to Jesus. It would seem that some of the disciples spoke Greek as well as Aramaic. Property owning, partnership, more than one boat, hired men, more than one language. But we shouldn't be surprised about the language, should we? Those of us who are close readers of Matthew and Luke and Mark will know of the Decapolis, the 10 Greek towns that are around and about the Sea of Galilee. Greek towns populated by Greek people who speak Greek. It wouldn't be surprising for at least some of the disciples who are trading to speak Greek as well as Aramaic. Large house, partnership, more than one boat, hired men speaking Greek as well as Aramaic. Let's have a little peep now at the miracle in our passage, the fish. We've gone from a complete poverty and absence of fish to an overwhelming abundance of fish. We get that. But there's something we miss. Fishing was big business in the Roman Empire. Demand consistently outstripped supply. And in Rome, a fish was said to sell for more than a cow. A fish would sell for more than a cow. Imagine what this story was saying to people about this abundance of so many fish breaking the nets and potentially threatening to sink the boats. Full of fish, a high-priced commodity in the Roman Empire. Well, maybe we need to recalibrate our view of these disciples. Maybe the view that we are given in Acts from the big city doesn't quite match with what we are given in the Gospels. I think we need to recalibrate our view of these disciples. I don't want to go the other way. I don't want to say, well, these are clearly the Bransons and the Alan Sugars of the Roman Empire. I don't think the text allows us to do that. But it does encourage us to see them as local property-owning business people. And in the midst of doing business, Jesus comes. And in the midst of their ordinary, everyday business life, where they are trading, Jesus comes and calls them to follow him. And just in case we think that business activity might have stopped to follow the calling, slip forward to the very end of John's Gospel, the resurrection account. When Jesus reappears to Peter, what is Peter doing? He's fishing. Even if he had sold his boats by then, he clearly knows a few people where he can borrow a boat and do a bit more fishing. But maybe there are enough accounts of boats in the Gospels for us to begin to picture a continuing business as well as the call to discipleship. That experience of no fish to an overabundance of fish would have been pretty scary. Could you imagine going from 4 PCs in your office to 100 PCs? I'd be dead scared. Verse 10. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be caught catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and they followed him. Do not be afraid. Be catchers of people. And they followed him. The catching of people was a picture taken from their everyday business life in order to help them understand one of the key things about discipleship, the sharing of the faith in the person of Jesus. If you were to think about your business, your practice, your retirement, how you work, how would you use your way of working in your business world? What picture would come out of that to enable you to picture yourself as a follower of Jesus who shares your faith? Fishers of men is the classic interpretation here. Would we be collectors? Would we be managers of people? Would we be administrators of people? Would we be creative change agents with people? Would we be advisors of people, teachers of people? What is it? What picture comes out of what you do in your daily life that would be a picture of you sharing your faith with others? He called them to be fishers of people, and they followed him. The call to discipleship didn't come on the Sabbath, didn't come in the synagogue. It came in the midst of life. The call to share faith came in the midst of every day. The call to follow came in the midst of business. What does the call to discipleship look like in your business life or in your retirement? What does the sharing of your faith look like at work, at leisure, in the place where you spend your time? What does the call to follow look like for you at the hospital or at the university or at the checkout? How many people and how do people that you work with or alongside, how do they know that you are called? How do they know that you're sharing your faith? How do they know that you are following the one who has called you? I wonder what you do at 3 o'clock on Christmas Day. I can tell you exactly what we do at 3 o'clock on Christmas Day. Well, at 3:05, we've made a cup of tea. And at 3 o'clock, we sit down, usually for the best 10-minute sermon of the year. The Queen's Christmas Address. Did you notice this year, into Christmas 2016, very quietly the Queen said, "I am a follower of Jesus." Did you notice? How clear is that? And then when you look at her life, a head of state, is her life not so clearly shaped by her faith? And here we have that the one moment when she speaks her own words during the course of the year, she says, "I am a follower of Jesus." This is someone who never says anything politically, never says anything philosophically, and in the one moment in the year when she is unable to speak with her own words, she tells the world that she is a follower of Jesus. Because she wants others to follow too. She is working out how to be a fisher of people in her role. So let me get this right. She's 91 and she is the queen. She's telling people that she's a follower of Jesus because she wants other people to follow him. In the midst of her job, in the midst of queening, or whatever the word is you are when you are being the queen, she is following Jesus. It's very clear. You can't be too old, and you can't be too posh to be a follower of Jesus, to be called by him in the midst of your responsibilities, to speak of him in the midst of your responsibilities, and to follow him in the midst of your responsibility. So what is your business? What are you doing during the course of the week? What does being a disciple look like, being you where you are? What does fishing for other people look like, being you where you are? What does following Jesus look like, being you where you are? If you're not sure, look back at the last week. Was it clear to you, clear to others, clear to God this last week that you were hearing your call, that you were sharing your faith, that you were following your Lord and Savior? If it wasn't, tomorrow, today, is a new week. And each one of us can have a new beginning. Hearing our call, sharing our faith, putting things down, and following him. And if the queen, age 91, in the midst of queening, can do it, none of us are too old. And none of us are too posh to be followers of Jesus. Amen.